He's a God that sees the best in everybody. He sees potential where other people just see problems. They see the amount of work it's going to take to clean somebody up and make them whatever we would consider a good representative, a good citizen. And meanwhile, God just sees all the potential that's underneath all the garbage. And he sees it from the time that we're born. I believe that he sees it in individuals before time even started as we know it. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. If you think it sounds interesting, just read it. You'll find it in there. And it's an amazing book that he's given us. But I just want to highlight before we go with our message this morning, the children, because I truly believe that this is the marker of Kingsfire Church. There's two things I believe he's shifting in our hearts as we move forward, as we look to expand up on to Salk Hill Road. It's the two things that I feel like it's always been a part of us. It's not something brand new, but it's something that we're going to begin to emphasize in a different way, and that's prayer, corporate prayer, individual prayer, the power of prayer, that we have a connection. We can talk to God now, and he actually wants to talk to us now. It's an amazing thing Jesus established for us when he took our place on that cross. Prayer and the value of our children and the way that we're going to invest in them. And thankfully, children are smaller. Their bodies aren't as big as ours as adults. So when we create equal space, it won't have to be the same square footage as our sanctuary. We can fit them into smaller spaces. But there's going to be a very distinct marker of Kingsfire Church that our children are our future. They are the reward that the Lord has trusted us with to raise. And as such, we are going to make sure that the programs that they have are not just babysitting and daycare while we do what's important up here. But they are going to be taught and trained in the word and in truth and in understanding that God loves them. It's amazing to me, their favorite song, as the whole Sunday school leadership team has said, is Reckless Love, the song that we sang to finish out worship. That song is their favorite song. They can connect spiritually with a God who loves them, who finds them, who doesn't leave them alone, that no matter where they are, he's there watching over them. It's the same God we serve, but they can understand it at a young age. They don't have to wait to be grown up to get it. And I just think we got to break that mentality that we're not waiting for our kids to grow up so we can teach them about Jesus. That's why there's 600-seat auditoriums with ornate decorations and amazing plaster and amazing structure and architecture, and they seat 600, but there's about 70 people there this morning hoping they're going to figure out how to keep the heat on as winter approaches. There's a church, I won't give the address, but right about this time of year, they put a sign out by the road. Maybe you've driven by it. It says, closed for the season. It's local. It's within 10 miles from here. Huge church, seats hundreds of people, but they have to close in the winter. And I think that's not what the church that Jesus planned to be on earth, that was going to take ground against the gates of hell. That can't possibly be the one that gets closed for a season because it's chilly out and attendance is going to dip. I just want us to understand, but it begins and ends with our children. They're the future. I know we all think we're going to live forever when we're in our teens and 20s, but guess what? You get into your late 30s, mid 40s, where I'm at, somewhere in the mid 40s, and you start to realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to live forever. There's certain aches and pains and joints that it's like, I don't know if I'd want to live forever if it keeps hurting like that. You understand? We have a responsibility now to love, cherish, and respect and honor and train and teach our children. And I don't want us as a church to miss that. I want to make sure that we're invested in that we have the best teachers. I hope nobody was turned off by the fact that we do a background check. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you felt, I'm exempt now, I don't have to do the children. I kind of want to know who you are, but I kind of don't want to know who you are if that happened to you. The fact is, it takes that step of putting your name on a piece of paper. That's what it takes. Sometimes it takes a moment to just linger on that thought. And I thought, first service, maybe we could just say, everybody that wants to volunteer, just go ahead. We'll take a five-minute break. Just go and sign up. And then we get to see who's actually going and who's actually not gonna bother through. But won't do that to you. That wouldn't be very nice. Might be effective, though. But we'll try to be nice this morning. But I seriously want you to pray about it. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I want you to just bring whichever piece you'll bring to that equation. Because we are going to be a church that understands the value of our children. I was just riding up the thruway with my kids, and I think it was maybe my four-year-old, and they were looking out. And if you've ever had a full moon and you're cruising up 65 or 85, I mean, whatever you do on a thruway, it's probably more like 70, right in the middle, safe, nice and safe. Nobody does 85 anymore. too much, unless you're late for an airplane or something. Then it's necessary. But anyway, forget I said that. Edit that out of the video, guys. Cruising up the thruway, and I'm 3 or 4 years old, looking out the window, and you know, have you ever like noticed how when you're cruising and the moon's on the horizon, full moon or whatever, and it's just nice and bright and clear, it looks like it's right there and doesn't move? Did that ever, as a kid, did that ever like intrigue you? Like, man. So, of course, my kids, look, Dad, the moon's following us. Moon's following us. And I remember thinking, like, I could just say, yeah, you're right. You know, it's God's eye. No matter where you go, you know, he's watching. You could have done, I could have lied. Thank God I didn't lie to them. Because it looks so real, the perception is so real that that's what's happening, that it'd be easy to tell them, and they'd go and tell their friends, did you know that the moon, no matter where you go, it's going to follow you? Maybe you taught your kids that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, but at some point they went to, you know, science class and learned that that's not how it works, the solar system works different than that. But at any rate, I could have easily said that. Why? They're 3 and 4 years old. They're going to believe what I tell them. They're going to believe. I had to try to explain. Now, it's much harder to explain to them. No, it's actually that it's so far away, you can't even understand how far it is. But because it's so far away, the perception is that it's following us, but it's actually not. And at 3 and 4 years old, they have no idea what that means. But at least it's a truth answer. And I want to encourage us as we look at our children that there's going to be things they're not going to fully understand, but we still have to take the time to teach them what's true. All right, doesn't mean that we're going to just go with what seems to be true, because I'm telling you, there's a culture out there that just can't wait to get their voices into the ears of your children to teach them what they think this culture is important to this culture. And there's a lot of selfishness and a lot of brokenness and a lot of behavior patterns that are just going to lead to confusion and pain. And we want them to be grounded. We have teachable ears that want to learn. They want to know the truth. Is the moon following us or not? I just want us to take advantage of that. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to have to work so hard. I feel like sometimes I'm working hard up here. Did I come across that way? I don't mean to, but I just feel I'm sweating and I'm trying to get a point across and drinking water to try to stay hydrated because I'm yelling. Because you're grown-ups, or you think you are. Some of us aren't. An adult mind has to have certain criteria met before it can change its opinion, before a decision can be made. Our children want to learn the truth. They want to know, is there a God? Is he real? Did he really create everything? Does he really know who I am? Does he really want to be a part of my life? And so we've got to just make sure that we capitalize on that and we take those teachable moments with our kids, okay? I mean, otherwise we can do the grown-up stuff up here and turn around in 20 years and say, man, what happened? How are we going to pay the electric? Because we're going to build big. We're not building some tiny little rinky-dink little box up on a hill. We're going to build a lighthouse for this community. But it's going to take people that are willing to sacrifice and lay down their lives for this generation and the generation that's coming behind us. And I just thank God that we have those people, that we have the core team of those people in our Sunday school program. But a day is coming when there's going to be a waiting list. And when we get one, I'm going to hold it up in front of you and I'm going to say, look, remember we've been joking around like someday there's going to be a waiting list for Sunday school? Well, there it is. Because that's the revelation the Holy Spirit wants us to have for our next generation. And I just thank God for it. We're excited to have so many children. And my wife and I did our part. We had 10, right? We made our contribution. Of course, the older ones are already, they've moved out and they're doing their thing. But we still have a one-year-old, so that says we're still trying to do our part, right? But we've been talking about Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at the armor that's been given to us, not natural armor, spiritual armor. And Ephesians chapter 6 ends with, well, the part that we're looking at right now. We've gone through the armor. We've talked about the different pieces up to a point. We haven't covered them all yet. We did talk about the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. But as we look down closer to verse 17, 18, we realize that Paul starts to give us some insight about what he's talking about. He's not talking about metal and wood and all the things and leather that the armor was made of. He's talking about a Roman soldier. In the day this was written, he would have been describing this based on what a Roman soldier wore. If you go into the Marines and they try to deck you out like this now in 2018, you're definitely going to get laughed at. And it's a cruel joke. That's not what you're actually going to go to battle with. If someone told you that, that's just a joke on you. But things have changed. But he's using these things and he's given certain characteristics to each of the pieces of armor to help us understand we are in a battle. We are in a conflict. We are in a struggle. In the natural realm, we call it survival of the fittest. That's nature. That's just raw biological nature. The strongest species will survive. That's just how it works. It's the fallen world that we live in. I don't believe God designed it that way. It's part of the fall and the sin that came into this world and the curse that came upon it because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But I want us to understand it is a place, it's a compromised environment that we're living in and that these things have been given to us in. Therefore, they're going to be contested. They're going to be challenged. They're going to be tried to have them taken away from us. But I want us to understand what Paul is telling this church is that there's a specific way that we use the armor, and he starts to give us some insight on what that is. He says, let me just read from 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's saying that the armor is made effective and is brought to bear in real time through prayer. What does prayer do? It connects us with a spiritual realm. We're talking to his God who is spirit, right? God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our words have spiritual power. They bridge the gap. The words that we speak by faith bridge the gap between this natural biological realm and the supernatural spiritual realm that the eternal God lives in, that we are all going to go to if we believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to just take a moment and mark this, maybe highlight it, the praying always with all prayer. He's saying that the way the armor is effective is through prayer, through the words that we speak, through the words we don't speak. Some people just aren't getting where they need to go because they're not saying the right things. They've just gone quiet. Sometimes you've got to just stir yourself up and just say, I'm going to start speaking life and promise and blessing over a situation, over a person, over a relationship, even though you don't feel like doing it in the moment. That expression, silence is deafening. Sometimes we've just got to break that silence with a word of faith, with a thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I love the song that we sang. You know that whole reality of being thankful is so powerful. It's something that if we lose sight of the fact that thankfulness is the very way that we enter into God's presence, then we're going to miss so much of what he has for us. This is a simple program, guys. You don't have to, just like helping with the kids, you don't need a doctorate degree, you just need faith. You just need a love for God and a love for kids. You just need a love for God and a love for his word, and he's going to illuminate to you what you need to see. I don't know if you're on Facebook. Sorry if you are. I have the same misfortune. But anyway, every once in a while something comes across my news feed that I think is worthwhile, and this was one of them, and I thought it was pretty cool, so good that I wrote it down. Maybe you saw it too. It says, what would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning to find that the only things you had left in life were the things that you gave thanks for yesterday? I'll say it again. What would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning to find the only things you had left in life were the things that you gave thanks for yesterday? I added a little thing to that, and I said, what if the things you complained about yesterday took the place of the things you forgot to give thanks for yesterday? Ooh, that would be a really ugly situation. But there's something of a spiritual truth to this. What you're thankful for and what you're grateful for is what you're going to have more of. And what you complain about and what you're disgruntled about and what you speak negativity about is what you're going to have more of. Sowing and reaping. It's scriptural. I'm not making it up, I promise. Facebook. Imagine somebody on Facebook actually had some wisdom that was actually worth repeating. We've got to be careful with these words that we speak. Because this culture that we live in, if there's a marker I would give it that just kind of sums it all up, it's a complaining attitude. That no matter how great the day is, no matter how whatever's going on, there's always one more thing that's just bugging me because this didn't happen quick. It happened, but it took too long. Attitudes like that. It's just normal. It's in all the entertainment. It's in the music. There's never quite enough that we can receive to where we feel like, man, I'm set. I'm good. I'm just so thankful right now. There's just one more thing that we need. And if we thought we had it all, then there's the advertisement that comes on and reminds us that, you know, whatever great vehicle we did have, man, there's the next model, and isn't that thing smoking and amazing, and I probably should be thinking about how I'm going to get my hands on that one. And all of a sudden, there's all this that you just don't have enough yet, and if you're not careful and so thankful for what you already have, you're going to discover that you're just never able to satisfy that part of us, where everything works the way we want it, everybody thinks the way we think they should, and everyone thinks that we're just the most amazing that we can be. That's not reality. But you've got to be thankful. You've got to learn how to be thankful in the places of our lives where it's not going the way that we wish it would in that moment. And I know we have communion at the end of service today. And so I want to make sure I leave Pastor Gary some time to go through that. So I'm going to try not to speak too quickly, but if I don't get to everything this service, you can listen to the first service. I think I said 80% of what I wanted to say during that service because we had a little more time. We got to start on time, etc. But the power of our words is what we were talking about. We were talking about how the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and our words have power because Christ lives in us. When we speak out words that he's given us to speak, they have the same power as if God was speaking them himself. If you don't understand the power of words, just think about how you feel when someone says something derogatory to you, when they misread you and they have a bunch to say about something that you did, and all of a sudden, man, you're cut to the heart. You're just like, to be falsely accused is such a painful thing. And we all endure it. We all have to go through it because someone's words have brought that to bear on our lives. Words are so powerful. My 11-month-old is, thankfully, as his dad, his first word was dada a couple months ago. And, I think it's just phonetically an easier word to say, right? They say, I think most every baby says dada first. That's their first word. Mama, sisters, and they're trying to get them to say mama. I didn't want that word to come out first. But it's harder for them to form, and so they usually say dada first. And then sometimes mama comes second, but ours came up with a different second word, and he just discovered it last night on the stairs, going upstairs to the where my teenagers live. I love my children. They're all amazing, but they all have full-time jobs, and so they shop, and they don't go to the store and shop because they're busy working. Guess where they shop? Amazon. You were here for the first service, or you just know that. That's just common knowledge now, right? Amazon. That's just what everybody does. So the mailman, the poor guy, uses more fuel coming up and down. We have a long driveway, and it's all uphill. Poor guy's trucks are breaking down. He's just flying up and down the driveway multiple times every day because four teenagers are shopping online, and they're getting everything delivered from car parts to clothes to shoes to everything else you can imagine, electronics and all the rest. And so during the day, as he's coming, dropping stuff off at the door, we just stick it on the stairs. So when they come home, they kind of go through the stack. But also, our 11-month-old just started doing stairs, and so now he also is up there where all these packages are, and he's learned how to replace them into the position he thinks they should be, which is at the bottom of the stairs. And so he climbs up to wherever he feels like stopping, looks to his right, grabs it with his left hand, and he just kind of goes behind him, flopping down the stairs it goes, boxes, bags, it doesn't matter. We know when he's on the stairs because you hear stuff falling. But now every single item he takes, he goes, throws it, and he looks back, and he just sits there for a second, and he goes, uh-oh. Thankfully, he's asleep right now. He's nursing, so he's asleep. He can't hear me. They say they do understand more than they can say, so that's a little scary. But so his second word's officially, uh-oh, maybe mama will come next. I don't know. But I think it's amazing when parents, when you have a baby, maybe it's been a while, I'm not sure for you, but all you just can't wait to get him to say something. And every aunt and uncle, whatever, they're just trying to get him to say whatever phrase they want him to get him to say because they want to be able to connect. They want that language of connection. I say it, they say it. It's like, wow, look at this. And they take pictures and videos. It's this amazing moment when words begin to be spoken from an infant. But they're so powerful and they're so much a part of our reality. Every book that we read, every movie that we see, they all have power. I mean, this is Charlie Chaplin or whatever. My brain's whizzing now, but try to slow it down. You know, silent movies, if you even remember Charlie Chaplin. I guess he was good at doing movies with no words. But other than that, if you're going to buy a book, it better have some words inside of it. Unless you're a photographer, then I guess you just bought it for pictures anyway. I mean, right? Words are what make us up. God gives us his word, and he wants us to pray through it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to know that when we speak it out and we obey it, that all of a sudden his ears are listening to us. And so Ephesians is highlighting that prayer is the way that the armor gets used. It's the culmination of everything Paul's talking about, that it's through prayer and supplication. But I want us to just look at how the breastplate of righteousness, which is one of the armor pieces that's revealed in this text, that it's a metal-clad, flexible shield that protects the core organs, that protects the core of the body. But he calls it righteousness. And when you talk about righteousness, it's just best to understand it as right standing. We're not going to look at the Greek and the Hebrew and the other derivatives of it. It's just righteous. When you are righteous before God, it means you have right standing before God. That means there's nothing that you have to hide from him. There's nothing he has to hide from you. You can stand before him in a condition of peace, not fear and not doubt, but you're righteous. And how we get to become that righteousness is so important, because this is what Psalm says about a righteous person. Psalm 34, verse 15. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Peter says it this way in chapter 3, verse 12 of his first epistle. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I want you to understand something. When we become righteous, God hears our prayers. The scripture, Jesus touches so many subjects, but prayer is one of the things that he had such an amazing prayer life that the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray. How do we get the results that you get? Because when you talk to your Heavenly Father, stuff changes. Stuff gets shifted. Prayers get answered." See, prayer's not just to change you. There's some people that think everything's just already established and nothing's up for change. God just has it all micromanaged and we're puppets on a string basically just going through this life. And I would tell you, that's not the God of the gospel. It's not the Savior that came into this world full of his enemies and gave his life for them. It's not. It's not a fatalistic, predetermined thing where there's no room, because Jesus tells story after story of people who learned how to pray, and because of their persistence, they got the answer that they were looking for. Jesus told the stories, not me. So I'm not making this up. We can have more discussion. There's not time to go into depth, but I want you to understand, prayer has the potential of being answered, and it has the potential of being unanswered. Jesus wants us to have answered prayers. He wants us to be able to pray in a way that honors him and that touches heaven. But it's got to be done by a righteous person, because his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. And so now we've got to look at this question about how do we become righteous? How do we know that we're righteous? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says it pretty succinctly. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God did it. You don't do it. You just believe that God did it. That's your piece, to believe or to not believe God did it. It says that he did it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When Jesus took our place on that cross, he didn't just take our punishment that we were due upon himself. He then turns around and after his resurrection gives us the gift of all the good he deserved, the righteous life that he lived, which yields eternal life. He now extends that gift to us. Amen. Eternal life, righteousness, right standing with God, not based on what you did, just based on whether or not you believe it. People struggle with that because people like to have a part. They like to feel like, well, this has got something to do with me. Just your obedience to his voice after he gives you his righteousness, that's important. But it's still not what makes you righteous. We got to understand this, because if you want prayers that are answered, we've got to understand that it's the righteousness that he gives to us through what Jesus has accomplished that allows us to have our prayers heard. But then there's another question that keeps popping up, and I think it happens because of this conflict between people who say, it's all just going to happen the way it's going to happen, so what's the point of being involved? It's something that you're coming up with your natural mind. That computer that he made and gave to you. I mean, just think about the insanity of that for a minute. God made your brain. As amazing as a brain is, how the computers we've been building for decades now, we're just trying to get them to even semi-partially replicate what the human brain can do, what eyesight can do. All these functions that are happening simultaneously, our ability to hear and process words and form opinions instantaneously, all this, he created that. But if we're not careful, we suddenly think, well, I don't know, I think I know better than him. I've seen a few things, and now I know. You're using the computer that he gave you, but I want to challenge you why that happened. It happened because of something in the Garden of Eden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a bug, a virus that got into our computer that got in there because of a sin that happened with Adam and Eve. The tree was not meant for man. God said, you can eat of all the trees, don't eat of that one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them the tree of life so that by eating of it, they could live forever. They had the amazing garden. Sin wasn't there. The curse hadn't been brought. Their life was blessed and amazing. They had God walked with them every single day and just discussed. How would you name that one over there? You know, when I made that one, I thought it was unique. What'd you come up with? What language did you find to name it? Did you know Adam and Eve named the animals? God didn't give them a list of their names and say, hey, memorize these so you know what to call them. He said, you name them. I made them. You name them. This is the relationship God wanted with the created beings that he made in humanity. But something happened when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A corrupt virus got into our minds. And now all of a sudden, there's this ability for us to think that with the computer he gave us and he wired and he configured, just because it's got a bug in it now, we can look back at him and think we know better than him. Yeah. That the created would talk to the creator and say, hey, you messed something up over here. You made a mistake, God. I mean, I know computers can talk to us now, and I know with AI and stuff, like they're creating some self-learning devices, and they're amazing and all that, but they're still only as good as the programming that they were given by the person that programmed them. And yet we as humans, if we lose the fact that he's our creator, we lose so much of the essence of how this thing can work or how it can so quickly fall apart if we really think that our solutions are going to be better than the ones he's provided through Jesus Christ. It's an insanity. It's an incomprehensible injustice to think that we're going to somehow tell God what he needs to do with those that he's created, with the brain that he gave us to process information with. But I just want to wrap this up because here's the question that people seem to have a lot lately as we begin to talk more about prayer and about what Ephesians 6 has shown us about the power of our words in prayer. And they'll say, why pray? Doesn't God already know what I need of? And here's the text that we'll focus on and we'll wrap up on this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer. And he's encouraging them in this way. We'll start in verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7 of Matthew. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He just said it. Jesus just said it. Before you even ask him, he already knows what you need. So then our gray matter that's been corrupted says, well, then why would I bother praying? Let's finish reading the text. Jesus then goes on and says this. He says, he knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, in this manner, pray. He knows what I need before I ask him. Now he says, pray? Already, your brain's going to say, why? What's the point? I'm busy. I've got other stuff to do. If he already knows what I need, I'm not bothering talking to him because he already knows. Isn't that enough? Apparently not, because Jesus goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer, which is the instruction manual for how a believer is supposed to pray. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense to this. It has to make sense to the heart of the Father who knows what he created when he created us. He created us for fellowship, for contact, for communication. Not just a robotic approach and this artificial, well, I said it 100 times. I hope he heard me now. He flat out says, don't think that those vain repetitions mean that he's hearing you. It might help it get through your thick head what you're trying to say. It might help. That might be the prayer that changes you. But it's not going to get an answer from heaven, because the prayers that touch heaven are the ones prayed by a righteous person who's praying in faith, knowing that God's hearing them. And we'll look at a couple scriptures and then we'll wrap up on that. But this is the point. Jesus, let me read what he says. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In one passage, he says, don't worry, guys, your Father already knows exactly what you need before you ask him. And this is how you ask him. It's called faith. It's called being obedient. It's called Jesus said to do it, so we do it. And in obedience, there's an anointing, there's a presence that comes just by doing what he said because he said it, that allows you to walk in a strength and a confidence that goes way beyond just doing it because your gray matter says to do it that way. He tells them, the Father knows what you need, but then he says, pray, ask for his kingdom to come. Ask for his will to be done. Ask for provision for the day, daily bread. Ask for forgiveness, and then be willing to turn and forgive your brother. Ask for guidance, lead us not. He's asking for guidance. He says, pray for guidance, and he says, pray for deliverance, deliver us from the evil one. He says, pray for all these things, even though he already knows that you need them all. Why? Does God think we don't have anything better to do? Apparently, he knows this is the better to do. That to be in contact with him, to be in communication with him, is more essential to the peace of our soul and our spirit. That whether it makes sense or not, or we think we have time or not, doesn't negate the fact that he knows something about that connection that is more powerful and more real and more necessary to our existence and our health than our gray matter might tell us that it is. We do it with our own children. At least I do. I don't have an alarm set, 12 o'clock, you eat your lunch. I wait, I'm busy, I got stuff going. When they say, Dad, I'm hungry, that's when I make them the sandwich. Or I ask one of their siblings to make them the sandwich, most likely. Because I know when it's made and it's on the table, they're going to eat it because they're hungry. I wait for that moment. Otherwise, I make it, and when I'm ready, I put it out there. Now flies are on it, and they're not even hungry, and I find out they just had a snack 15 minutes before, and they're not going to be hungry for another hour because it killed their appetite. Do you understand? It's just organic. It's natural. When we go on a road trip, I already know that I'm going to have to stop for potty breaks. I know that because kids and even non-kids. Need to stop every few hundred miles or so. That's a long ways if you don't travel a lot. It's a long time to hold it, but if you can, good. I wait for them to make the announcement. I gotta go. I really gotta go. That's when I'm looking for the rest area. That's when I know, okay, when I stop, I'm not gonna say, go to the bathroom, guys. I'm like, I don't have to go. Why do you have to get out? I don't have to go now. I just wait for that communication saying, Dad, I need to go now. I was... when we're potty training, it's always a little tricky to know what is appropriate. We're potty training. Kid goes in the bathroom. You know you got to wipe them when they're done. At least, hopefully, if you've parented long enough, you know that it's better if you do it the first time. And anyway. I don't knock on the door every 10 seconds saying, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Need me to wipe you yet? Are you need me to wipe you yet? I wait for, I'm done. And if I don't hear it right away, then it gets louder and louder and louder. And it's like, I'm done. You know, and it's like, oh, then you hear it out of the corner of your ear, you know. I know that they're going to need to be wiped. And I even know that they're in the bathroom because they tell me before they go so that I'll be listening. But I wait to hear that my assistance is needed in that moment. And I believe God wants that kind of relationship with us where we're not just robotic and automated and we just go through all the motions. Well, he knows what I need, so I don't need to talk to him today. He wants to talk to us because he's provided a way for us to be righteous through Jesus Christ. So therefore, he wants us to take advantage of that new connection. That we can come boldly before the throne of grace to ask for those things that we have need of so he can freely give them to us. It's the way that a child and a parent relate in the natural. Why would it be so strange for God to want to relate that way? And to say, hey guys, I know everything that you're going to need before you even ask it, but I can't wait for you to ask it. Yeah. It creates communication. It creates relationship. It creates a bond that's stronger than just a theology or where someone goes, what address they go to on a Sunday morning. And so there's more I could say, but I guess that's the main point I wanted to make. This righteousness that he's provided for us allows us to know that he hears us. And John 5:14 says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, according to his will, we know that he's going to give us those answers because we know that he's hearing us. If you don't know that you're righteous, if you don't know that Jesus Christ made you righteous, you probably won't even bother to pray. Because you just figure, you preempt it all and say, well, I'm this or I'm that. I'm not qualified. Jesus qualified the unqualified. He made righteous those who were sin. Because that's what God we serve. Those are the walls that he broke down. That's the mountain that he climbed up. That's who he is. So we're going to ask Pastor Gary to come now and to just lead us in a time of communion. And I so appreciate his heart to bring this for us. About 10 more minutes. And we'll be we'll be dismissing.
We do this thing called communion regularly, right? All of us. An ordinance or a sacrament of the church. So, and in 10 minutes or so, I'm going to read. So they're going to go ahead and distribute the elements now, just so we can get that done. So, but I want you to hear what I'm going to hear. So, do your best to try to, focus, not be too distracted. The scripture that's always quoted, and I will also in 8 or 10 minutes, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begins, "In the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed," the important thing that we want to understand here is that Jesus had an understanding in that moment that nobody else that was there did. Not that he hadn't told them, nevertheless, that it hadn't sunk in. See, Jesus had been walking with these men so closely for over 3 years. He had spent 1,000 days and 1,000 nights. They had walked behind him, just looking into his eyes, listening to his words, asking questions to follow up so they understood what he was trying to say to them for 1,000 days and nights. But on this day, Jesus knew that this was the last night. This was the last day. Not only was there not going to be another Passover celebration the next year, but there even wasn't even going to be another meal the next day. There wasn't going to be another opportunity for more questions. So he took that time, that he understood the significance of that Passover. He says, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. He understood the significance. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give several verses, a half a dozen verses or so to describe that, well, maybe a dozen, to describe that evening and the events of that evening. And they powerfully convey some important pieces. But John, the apostle that Jesus loved, also caught the significance of that night, and he relayed to us that in 5 chapters, all the way from the beginning of chapter 13 to the end of his prayer in chapter 17, this is all the content that happened during that one evening that he spent with them, the last night that he spent with them. So during that time, it was basically a recap. It was a review. He says, look, guys, this is it. You need to understand this is it. So let's quickly hit the high points here. We only have a few hours, so I need to make sure that you got a hold of it. So he goes through and he hits all of the most important pieces there. But John relays that the first thing he does that night was he takes off his outer garments and he gets down and he washes their feet. He removes the grime that had come to them through their contact with the world. One by one, lovingly. And Peter, of course, says, "Oh Lord, Lord, no. You're my master. You shouldn't be doing this." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't do this, you can't have any part in me." He said, well, then wash my hands and my head too. She says, no, that's not necessary. But he understood, because he had a revelation of Jesus, that he was his Lord. He understood that he needed the washing of water by the Word made flesh, in order to clear away that which was beside the point, that which was trivial or temporal. And Jesus had another the other thing that all the Gospels describe is Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew who it was going to be. And he told them. He said, one of you is going to betray me after 1,000 days of nights of intimate contact. And all his apostles, one by one, said, Lord, it isn't I. One after another, Lord, 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 it's not me, Lord. But only one of them. In Matthew, it says it clearly that, but when it came to Judas, he said, surely it can't be me, Rabbi. See, he called him Rabbi. He called him teacher. He had a different revelation of who it was he had spent the last 1,000 days and nights with. See, he was approaching him as teacher and therefore missed the point that this master was in fact the master of the universe. He was the one that had the power in his word to change the future of mankind. He just thought, this is just another rabbi. There have been hundreds of years. They had the rabbinical literature was volume on volume. And this is just another rabbi to add his teachings to all the rest. Saints, if you approach Jesus as a teacher, see, if you come to him, if you come here to church to learn more of him, just to learn about him, to get facts, to unpack some interesting aspects, it's just more information. So if you come to him as a teacher, you too will betray him. Because if he's just one voice among many, John chapter 6 is very clear. It says, you're a slave to whatever you obey. So quickly getting back to the things that Jesus went through after he had washed their feet and they'd had that revelation, he made this clear to them too. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And he who obeys me will be known by me and my Father, and will come in and abide with you. Right? He's understanding that love obeys. Love acknowledges lordship. Thank you, Lord. So here's what I want, the main thing I want to get across to you this morning is that if this communion that we do here, these elements that you hold in your hand here, getting a little stale and soft, if it's just a ritual, if it's something you do because your parents did it, and it's because the person next to you is doing it, if it's something you do that is supposed to make you feel religious, it is powerless. You see, because Jesus said he had a point he was trying to make. He wanted them to remember something. This is my last chance to get you to remember something. So he looked around. You know, he didn't have fine folks all that had pre-prepared the elements. You know, he didn't have it all set up. He just, for crying out loud, he just looked around and to see what was at hand. And he went, oh, okay. He finds the loaf, the bread. And he says, look, guys, this bread, this is my body. And it'll be broken for you. Once and for all, for the forgiveness of your sins. So do this regularly so you remember that. It's over. And then he took the cup and he said, oh, this cup is representative of my blood. And this blood poured out for you is the new covenant. It's the new covenant in my blood. You see, because up until that point, they were under what we call the Old Testament, which means covenant, the old covenant. Everyone's approach to God, everyone's relationship with God was based on their performance. It was based on their performance. How well did I do against these 613 laws and regulations that are all that have all been documented and verified by teachers? Because we know when we do wrong, it puts a barrier in relationship. If I lie to my friend and I'm aware of it, even if they're not, it puts a barrier in our relationship. But Jesus said, no, they're paid for once and when my body is broken, these are paid for once and for all. But you need to understand that everything changes right now. In this new covenant in my blood, your relationship with God is no longer dependent on your performance, but simply on whether or not you agree with me that I am who I say I am. I am your creator. I am your God. And if I'm who I say I am, says God, then you must be who I say you are also. You can't agree with one without agreeing with the other. And that's why it's important for you to remember over and over and over that there's a new covenant. You are not living in a performance game with God where he's looking to see, he's not scoring you day by day to see how you're doing. He's simply saying, have you believed me when I said that my son once and for all gave his life for the sins of the world, and you are clean, and you can wear my righteousness. You can put that armor on right now and come to me and say, Daddy, I'm home. So he wanted them to know, and he wanted to remember. And that's why today we'll do the same thing. So we can remember it today so that today we can be re-empowered with an awareness that he's who he says he is and that you are who he says he is too. Perfectly created with purpose, fully provisioned to accomplish everything that he has set out for you to do today. So we say, Lord, I remember that your body was broken for me. And again, today, we look and we say, ah, your blood poured out for me. There's a new covenant. I'm going to partake in the new covenant. I believe you. I'm who you say I am. And we'll remember. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you chose us individually, personally, before the foundation of the earth. That every single person that's ever been born on this planet was your idea. Everyone in this room, Lord, everyone here is here because You have willed them to be here in this time for your purposes. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you don't send anyone on a mission without perfectly provisioning them for success. Thank you, Lord, that this is not a game to see how well we can do against an impossible standard, but you've already stacked the deck by paying the price in full beforehand and have just invited us, just as you do in prayer. You've already paid the price, and you've simply invited us to acknowledge that and to take up our piece to be the light in this dark world. So I thank you for that, Lord. I acknowledge you. We praise you. In the name, in the authority that Jesus gave us, that he passed down, he paid for and passed us the authority to speak in his name. So it's in that name, the name of Jesus, that we gratefully thank you. Amen.